Take your Bibles tonight to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 as we continue our study through the book of 2 Thessalonians. We've been just kind of looking towards really end times and this idea of eschatology, this is the study of those last things. We looked at chapter 2, verse 1, and said that was there are going to be some prerequisites before the day the Lord comes. And he tells us that. He says in verse 1, "We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be soon not shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of the Christ is at hand." Verse 3 goes on to say, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin must be revealed." And so those prerequisites are that there's going to be this apostasia, this turning away, but not that the saved can lose their salvation. It's this idea that people just will, as a culture, turn their back on God. We talked about that at length. We looked at verse 3 and 4, the personality of the man of sin, and one of the highlights of that was the pride of the man of sin. Verses 6 and 7, we said, was the prevention of the man of sin, meaning he cannot come until we are caught up together to be with the Lord forever. And there's a little bit of an unusual phraseology. He says, "Him that letteth will let," talking about the Holy Spirit that is hindering evil. But one day we will be called out of here and it will be evil unleashed in this world, unadulterated, just pure evil without the restraints of the Holy Spirit of God. Tonight, I want to look a little bit at the power of the man of sin. Let's begin reading in verse 9. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved." Just tells me, we already looked at verse 9 to some degree. I just want to remind you that the Antichrist is going to be able to do some things that will make people to say and question, "Is that God?" He's going to be able to put that question mark on those people that are still here. Now listen, well, we're going to get to that in just a second. I don't want to jump the gun here. I want to tell you a story. You've heard of a man by the name Bernie Madoff, Bernard. He was respected on Wall Street. He started one of the very, very first NASDAQ firms. That's in the Wall Street sector there. And he served as a chairman of the NASDAQ three different times there in 90, 91, and 93. But he was a trusted advisor to banks, to charities, wealthy families. People were looking up to him. Investors were going to him, and they were looking for a quick fix, a quick return, a high rate of return, even though it had high risk. But secretly, Madoff was running the largest Ponzi scheme in world history. Court records show that he had a total fraud of over $65 billion. Whew. Here's how a Ponzi scheme works. He would promise investors guaranteed returns, and I mean like sky-high returns, and he would say, "There's no risk." Let me just tell you now, this has nothing to do with my message. If it sounds too good to be true, it is. Okay, we don't look for it. Let me tell you how to get rich quick. You put it in a mutual fund and you wait 40 years and then you retire on it, okay? Because 40 years in the scheme of eternity is quick. There is no such thing as get rich quick. You say, what about cryptocurrency? For every person that has made money off of cryptocurrency, you can probably find 1,000 that has lost their shirt trying to find that quick fix. And so be wise, be a good steward. There's no guaranteed returns that are going to be at what he was promising. And certainly if there were, it wouldn't be risk-free. And he would say, listen, their steady growth, no matter what the market does. I knew a man that had a surefire way that he was going to beat the market. And he would lose money on this thing perpetually. And he was always just one tweak away from getting it right. And let me tell you, he never did. And he took what retirement he did have, and he squandered it trying to perfect this. I think he got it from the internet. I don't know. But I'm just saying, there's a lot of ways to lose your money quickly. And Bernie Madoff was one of them. He never invested the money. He simply took some of the money that he would receive from new investors and give it to the old investors to keep them off of his back. But he was keeping millions of those dollars himself. And so the critical point here is it wasn't the brilliance of Madoff's deception that made people fall for it. I want you to understand that. It was the greed in the hearts of those who wanted his promise to be true. In federal court, the U.S. attorney Mark McCasey said this: Madoff did not just steal money. He stole people's trust by using their desires against them. Isn't that interesting? Now, people would ask him fewer questions because they were attracted to the bait that he was using. They weren't deceived because the lie was convincing. They were deceived because they wanted the lie to be true. You know, Paul says that the Antichrist comes with, look at verse 10, if you will, all deceivableness of unrighteousness. That is kind of like Madoff's victims that ignored warning signs because they wanted what he offered to be true. People in the tribulation are going to embrace the Antichrist because they want the unrighteousness that he is going to offer. And that's hard for us as Christians to understand. Why would somebody want to pursue unrighteousness? But understand, the Holy Spirit is gone. His convicting ministry is gone. His restraining ministry is gone. And when he talks, when the Antichrist comes forth and proclaims himself to be God, and he has all evilness, and they say, yeah, we want that. That's what we want. The truth of the matter is the Antichrist deception is going to work because men already love darkness more than they like love light, according to John 3:19. So what does it mean, all deceivableness of unrighteousness? Well, that all, it means the entirety of it. There's no part of it that was true. We say every good lie has some truth in it, okay? But that's not the case here. It is completely evil and wicked, the entirety of it. There's no limitation. That deceivableness just carries this idea of being deception or kind of bait or trick of some sort. The Paul uses it in Ephesians 4:22, talking about the deceitful lusts. And when it talks about of unrighteousness, it's this moral wrongness, behavior that is contrary to God's standard. So the idea that Paul is conveying to the church of Thessalonica here is that every kind of deception that springs from unrighteousness, he's saying the Antichrist is going to bring the full arsenal of wicked deception to bear on the populace at that time. It's not some occasional deceptive activity. It is deception that is energized by moral corruption, right? Somebody once said that kind of deception flows from unrighteousness the way that poison flows from a venomous snake. It is just natural. It just comes naturally. So what it means is that those that are already inclined towards unrighteousness are the ones who become most vulnerable to deception of the man of sin. The deception is effective because the heart already loves sin more than truth. They're not victims of ignorance. They're following their heart's desire. want you to keep reading just a little bit further down. It says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth. They rejected that truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. That word strong is the word that we get our English word energy from. It refers to active operating power, not some potential power or some dormant power, but something that is active. In the New Testament, it's used oftentimes for the supernatural power in motion, often describing God's power at work. But here, it's describing a judicial act of God permitting a powerful deception to operate. And so the idea here, in the grammar here, is emphasizing an ongoing activity, a force that is present, working, moving, and accomplishing something. I'm just saying it's not passive. It's not just a passive blindness. It is an energized blindness. What does that mean? It's a blindness that is driven by real power. And it says delusion. I don't often give the Greek words, but I want you to see and kind of help you to understand. But it's the Greek word plane. It's the word we get our word planet from. And it used to be the men of old would look and they'd see these planets, and it didn't look like a star, but they called it a wandering star. And so the stars would be fixed, but these planets are moving. And so the idea was that something that's not fixed in place, the planet recurs or refers to an error or a deception that pulls the person off the straight path of truth into error. The same word appears in 1 John 4:6, and he calls it the spirit of error, right? And it just means that the spiritual influence behind is falsehood, it's deception. So here's really, if I could kind of crystallize it, what Paul is telling us, there's a powerful working of deception or an active force causing them to wander into error. Why is he teaching that God's going to bring this to happen or bring this to pass? I mean, look at in verse 10 again. Or excuse me, verse 11 again. And for this cause, what cause? The fact that they rejected the truth, the fact that there is nothing but evilness and wickedness coming out of their own heart, and they rejected the gospel. And so because of this, for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion. The first half of that is Satan, or the Antichrist, that is using all deceivableness for those that are perishing, right? But then, because of their wickedness and their rejection of the gospel, God sends them this strong, this working error. Now, what is this strong delusion? It's interesting to me that it says that they might believe, in the latter part, a lie. The idea here is not just a lie, it's a specific lie. You could say this way, that they would believe the lie. Now, people believe all sorts of lies, but there's going to be one lie that now I've heard all sorts of different theories. I was having a great conversation with somebody talking about how that you really don't hear about demonic, not oppression, but what is it called? Possession. Yes, thank you. You think somebody that uses words for a living could think of one once in a while, right? But you don't hear of demonic possession, but you do hear things like aliens coming down and doing things, and people saying that they had extraterrestrial. Listen, I don't know, but I'm saying, so when I first got saved, I heard somebody say, well, the lie is that they're going to say that aliens took the population away. That would be part of a lie. But I'm here to tell you that's not the lie. Let me ask you, anybody else here, any other reasons that the Antichrist is going to use to explain that half the population is gone? Sickness, fires, pestilence. Sure. Anybody else? I don't have any other ones either. Daniel? Well, he will later on. Right. But initially, when they first disappear, but it says that after the rapture, after the Holy Spirit is taken out, that they're going to believe the lie. And a lot of people have a lot of ideas what that lie could be, but I'm telling you, it tells us right here in Scripture. Go back to verse 4, talking about the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you know what the lie is? It's that the Antichrist is God. That's the lie. And they're going to believe it. And whatever he says and whatever excuse he gives for the population being missing, they're going to believe that. It doesn't matter what he says, because he has put himself in a place of God and he is going to be adored and worshipped by those that are still here. You say, I'd never worship the Antichrist. Let me tell you something. I believe the Bible teaches right here that those that rejected the gospel, so somebody that has heard a clear presentation of the gospel and they say, no, I'll get around to it. I'm not ready yet. It's not time for me. And they say, I'm going to get saved at the 11th hour, but God calls his bride home at 10:30. Let me tell you, you will be worshiping the Antichrist. You will actively be brought into error by God because of your rejection. You say, does God really operate that way? I want you to turn your Bibles, hold your place here, turn your Bibles back to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. I'm not going to read the entire verses, but I want you to circle these or underline them in your Bible, starting in verse 24. Verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up. That's all you need to circle right there. Go down to verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up. Same idea. Go down to verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. They rejected truth, so God releases them to the consequences of that rejection. Really, what God is doing is giving them what they demanded. A world without truth. And in Thessalonians here, this giving over climaxes, comes to the very height with those that are here believing the lie. You know, no one stays neutral toward truth. Truth rejected doesn't just leave a vacuum. When truth is refused, error is bound to come in. That's the spiritual principle of it. And people think, listen, I'll get saved later. I'll get this in my time. But later never arrives. I said earlier, sometimes you say, well, I'm just going to get saved later. But you might miss the rapture altogether. But the truth of the matter is, it never arrives because you lose your desire because of your infatuation with the world. Every time a person rejects the gospel, the heart hardens just a little bit more. The conscience is dulled just a little bit more. And that deception is growing stronger in your own thinking. And there comes a point where a person will no longer believe. Now, I'm not saying that somebody can't be saved. I'm saying this, they don't want to be saved because they lost their desire to seek. And so if you reject Christ now, you will believe the lie later. Salvation in the Bible is always right now. Now is the time that's accepted, right? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation in 2 Corinthians 6:2. And so what Paul is giving to us here is this energy, this supernaturally energized deception, bringing people wandering away from truth into error believing the lie that the Antichrist is God. And he gives them what they insisted on, a life without truth. That's the power of the man of sin. But I've been looking forward to this point right here that we're about to look at since we started our study. The punishment of the man of sin. His doom is sure. Let's look at verse 8 together. We've kind of passed over that, but I want to end with that one. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy the bright with the brightness of his coming. His doom is sure. The Lord will destroy him with the spirit of his mouth and the brightness of his coming. You know, Paul says that the man of sin will be consumed with the spirit of his mouth. The same voice that spoke the world into existence. The same voice that calmed the sea in the midst of the storm. The same voice that says, Lazarus, arise! Will simply say, it is finished. Now, it may not be those exact words. But just by the power of his word. And the Antichrist's entire empire will collapse. It'll be over. Think about that. Christ doesn't need tanks. He doesn't need missiles. He doesn't need armies. He conquers with his word. Let me tell you, that's how he conquers today. This is the power of God unto salvation. And then Paul adds, with the brightness of his coming. I thought this is very interesting. It's a wonderful word study. And this word translated brightness carries this idea of a sudden blazing appearance. You know, just as darkness vanishes when the light when the sunrise comes out, there's no struggle for the sunlight to overtake the darkness, is there? No. So every power of evil is going to evaporate the moment Christ appears. Satan's masterpiece, that final world ruler, will be swept away like a cobweb in a hurricane. It's gone. Gone. That's effortless victory. That's the God that you serve. That's the God that saved you from your sin. Effortless victory. There's not some cosmic battle going on, wondering if evil is going to win or if God's going to win. No, listen, we know how it ends. He's given us the final chapter. And right here, he's reminding us that he is all powerful. What I want you to walk away with tonight is this. When you see wickedness grow bold, when you see deception increase, when you look around and see the culture and you say, what in the world has happened to this world, right? I want you to remember that evil doesn't write the final chapter. The Lord Jesus Christ does. The man of sin will spend his life shouting defiance at heaven, but one word from Christ will squelch that rebellion. You don't have to fear the future when you know how the story ends. Have you ever read a book? And the first time you read it, you think, man, that's the most exciting thing I've ever read. And it hooked you page by page, and you're wondering what's happening to the main character. But after you've read that book, you'll never get that same excitement out of it. Unless you have a really, really bad memory. And maybe, if you've not read your Bible, it'd be easy to think, this world is a mess. And I'm scared what's going to happen. But when you know what God has said and what he has in store, you don't have to be nervous. You don't have to be scared. There are people that won't have children today because they're afraid of the world's going to not make it, I guess. Global warming 30 years ago, 60 years ago is global cooling. Now it's climate change. That climate changes every day. I always thought that the climatologists, they should be like lawyers have a practice, doctors have a practice. people that study the weather, that should just be a practice because they have not gotten it right yet. You know what Psalm 118:6 reminds us? The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What man can do unto me? The world, don't be surprised when it laughs at truth. Governments can legislate against righteousness. And one day the Antichrist will unite the world in rebellion against God. But Christ wins without breaking a sweat. If Christ can destroy the greatest enemy that has ever risen against him with a single breath, I want to remind you, he's able to sustain you in whatever trial you're going through tonight. He has that kind of power. He has that kind of ability. I ran across this quote, "Where evil intimidates, Christ's appearing dominates." I wish I wrote that. It's good. It's good. What you're looking at is a match between Satan's strongman and heaven's king. So as we close tonight, I want to remind you that the purpose of this passage is not just to satisfy our curiosity about end time events, but really it's to settle our heart in the truth and to stir us to action. Paul did not write these things to scare the church of Thessalonica. That's not why he wrote it. He wrote it to steady them so that they were constant in their walk with the Lord. So the man of sin is coming. The Antichrist will rise. Culture and across the world is going to turn their back against God. But I want you to know something tonight. If you are saved, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are born again, you're not going to be here for it. The church is going to be raptured. The bride is going up with him, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But if you're under the sound of my voice tonight, and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, don't think later. Don't think later, because later may never come. You'll enter the darkest time this world has ever known. And if you'll not receive Christ while the truth is given to you, you will believe the lie that the Antichrist is God. So, the most practical question we can answer tonight is simply this. Are you ready for Christ's return? You know what that means? If you're an unbeliever, if you've never trusted Christ, tonight is the night. Salvation is always a now proposition. But listen, if you are, and we talked about this for several weeks now, you should be living a life that does not bring shame when Christ does appear. I want to finish on this last thought. Same thought, reiterated. Satan has his man, but praise God, God does as well. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is not which side will win. That was decided before the foundation of the earth. The question is this: whose side are you on? Let's live for the Lord while we have time. All right? Wonderful study in 2 Thessalonians. If you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope that you'll come talk to me, talk to someone before you leave tonight. And it will change not only your eternal destination, but it'll change your life right now. I want to take some prayer requests tonight.